Good evening.
Last night, my family and then also the rest of the Bloodworth clan got a chance to head down to Lubbock to celebrate the very first birthday of a Mr. Kellen Bloodworth. Now, for those that are newer to the congregation, he's a young boy that can call me his favorite uncle. And he was celebrating his first birthday, and we're going to celebrate that. Now, typically, most birthdays are not complete without gifts, and Mr. Kellen had a few, but really, I can't help but notice that the greatest gift that was present was Kellen himself. The best gifts in life are really gifts that are multifaceted. They're gifts that they're a gift in more than one way. You know, you might get something that is useful, that's functional, and also sentimental, or you know, whatever the case may be. Those are really good gifts. And Kellen, in a lot of ways, is multifaceted. He has this great smile that shows off all the minimum teeth that he has right now, and it just brings joy to your heart. And it's a wonderful thing to know that whenever Kellen is in your midst, then the strongest person by far in the room is on your side. Because that's Kellen. And the biggest reason, and really the greatest reason why Kellen is a gift, is because he's an answered prayer. Answered prayers for a lot of us who know AJ and Miranda's situation, but an answered prayer for them, for sure. Tonight I want to look at a gift, a very special gift, an amazing gift, and one that is in a lot of ways multifaceted, although I sometimes forget that. If you'd like to turn over there, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, and I'm just going to read verse 8 to begin with. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Whenever, typically, and again, maybe I'm just speaking for me here, but whenever I think about this gift of grace that has been given to us by God, there's a lot of times where I just think of it as in terms of salvation. And why not? That's an amazing thing. It's a fantastic thing to think about. But this gift of grace that has been given to us by God, it's not just one gift. There's a whole lot of gifts that make it up. It is a multitude of gifts. And again, the salvation part of it is so wonderful. But it's amazing to be able to look at it as a whole, of all the amazing gifts that God has given to us in this gift of grace. So I'm going to begin by reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh, performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now I want us to stop there and just think about these words for a second. Think about these words. Separate, excluded, strangers, and obviously this next couple is two words, no hope without God. Can you think of a sadder collection of words? That's an awful thing to think about. And when Paul is writing this, he is writing to the church of Ephesus, he is writing to the Ephesians, but he's not just writing to them. This includes us as well. We were at a time, those of us who have put on Christ now, we were at a time separate. We were excluded. We were strangers. We had no hope, and we had no God. Can you imagine this barrier, this great wall that is strong and it's thick, and it is separating us from what is truly good in the world? It is separating us from good. It is separating us from meaning in life. It is separating us from happiness, and more than we typically use the word, it's separating us from joy. And at one point, all we were doing was slamming our hands against the wall in frustration and asking, what can we do? Well, we can't do anything. We never could do anything. But we continue reading in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There was a wall there. There was a wall there. There was separating us from joy and from everything good. And obviously, we're not able to do anything about it, but Christ was. And he did. He broke down that barrier between us and abundant life, and he gives it to us freely. And notice in verse 14 that it says that we are brought into one. The Jew and the Gentile, whoever you may be, now you are brought into one. Which means that even though we were strangers before, even though we were excluded before, even though we had no God before, we are brought into this family in which we are not just some mutant outcast. We are brought into a family that's, and it's just like we were always meant to be there. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? We are very much like the prodigal son in a lot of ways, but at the same time, it's different because when we came back to God, when we turned our lives over to God, we had really no reason to expect him to claim himself as our father. We had no reason to expect that access, and yet he gave that to us and gave his son in order for us to have that. Now we face a reversal of our lives of monumental proportions, as we read in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You want to talk about multifaceted gift here of grace. Here's a whole lot of gifts. We, who were aliens, now have citizenship with saints. We, who had no hope in this life, now we have hope in God. We, who were outcasts, now we have a home, a real home. We now have this great gift of grace, the family of God. We have togetherness now, and a togetherness that's more than we really can imagine. And through this togetherness and through us, God works powerful, powerful things through us. As we read in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, we who are strangers, who are excluded, who had no hope in God, now we get to be part of God's holy temple. Now here's a question. When was it that Jesus made this separation of the wall, of this barrier for us? Was it when we were already citizens of the saints? Was it when we were already with God? No. It was when we were the exact opposite. It was when we were strangers. It was when we were excluded. It was when we were enemies. Here's a question I want us to think about. Did we deserve that? Now I want to hop back a little bit and go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And I really enjoy this verse. I like thinking about this verse. It's so cool to me, amazing to me, to know that God has made us for something. But what's even amazing-er to think about is the fact that not only has he made us for something, but he gives us the abilities to do what he has made us for. I'm going to go over to Romans now, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And I want to stop there and ask the question, why is it that we would ever think of ourselves as more highly than anyone else? Why would we do that? Why is it that we would ever put ourselves above anybody else? I mean, what did we just look at? We were strangers. We were exiles. We were excluded. We had no hope. We had no God. What do we have to be high and mighty about? We have been given this extremely, don't even know how to put it into words and be thankful for, a gift of God, of this family that he has provided us for, provided for us. How can we ever allow that to be ruined by our own pride? But what is Paul talking about here? Well, he talks about that God has allotted each a measure of faith. Well, we continue reading in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. One of the great gifts of grace that we've been given is the gift of gifts. And Peter continues to list some, or Peter lists them in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see that God has given us these gifts of grace, gifts that are really kind of like attributes and services of righteousness that come from righteousness. Now, I guess as we think about this, the question arises, is this something that he gives us? Like, we didn't have them before and he gives them to us? I think kind of the way that I've been thinking about it is we all belong into a big old bag of tools. And we all are different tools. There are hammers, and there are screwdrivers, and there are saws, a whole bunch of different kinds of tools. And we as individuals, we have different things that I think that we have a tendency to be good at, or that we could be good at. There are some of us that have a tendency that would be towards mercy, that would be towards teaching or exhortation. The problem with the tools in the bag before Jesus is they're in really bad shape. They are dull. They are rusty, and they're broken. And a lot of times, before Christ, we take these, what could be good things, and we kind of go the other way with it. You think about Paul. Was Paul zealous for God? He sure was, but before Christ, it was a detriment to the Christians of that time. He was zealous in his persecution of them. Some of us may be good teachers. We may have been good at exhortation before Christ, but a lot of times, at least in my case, it's towards the other way, right? We're good at teaching the wrong way. We're good at exhorting the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing. And none of this, being a tool like this, is not useful to God. In fact, it's really the other way. And none of us, if we really think about it, we don't want to be of no use. We don't like to think of ourselves as not having use. So then what changed? Well, Christ came into the world. Christ came into the world, and he came into our world when we turned our lives over to him, and now we've been changed. As tools, we've been cleaned, we've been strengthened, we've been sharpened, and now we're useful to the Almighty God. Not useless anymore, but useful. So, when did this happen? Did this happen when we were already useful tools? No, we just looked at this. It happened when we were the exact opposite. And again, I ask, do we deserve that? I'm going to be in Hebrews now. Hebrews 4 in verse 15. Hebrews 4 in verse 15, the author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Possibly most of us here in this room have at one time had this feeling of people not understanding. Whether it be a situation or a struggle or a temptation, whatever it is, we kind of think, well, nobody understands. And if somebody says, well, I do understand, well, it may make us a little bad. Like, no, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes. You don't understand. What would we ever say to someone who came up to us and said, I do understand, and they did so perfectly? Because that's what the author is pointing out here. Christ can say, I understand. Yes, but this struggle, Christ says, I understand. Yes, but this suffering, Christ says, I understand. Yeah, but this temptation, Christ says, I understand. And he overcame all of that. Christ is the absolute perfect version of you and I. And, you know, that might be a little intimidating. And if we were to use a physical world example, in the physical world, that may make us a little mad. If somebody was the perfect image of who we wanted to be, you know, we maybe not, wouldn't like that, but what the author is pointing out here is Christ wants to help us. He is not someone to be intimidated in. He is not someone, certainly not someone to be angry at. The author says that in time of need, has anybody had a time of need? Anybody? In every single one of those times of need, we can go to Christ for help. Christ does want to help us. Do we want to be like Christ? Well, he wants us to be like him too. And he says that he is going to freely offer his throne of grace to us to help us to be like him, to help us in times of need. One of the great gifts by far of grace that we've been given is this throne of grace. And again, I ask the question, do we deserve that? Now we're gonna wrap up by looking at what all of these things really scream about, and really what they point to. What is it that keeps us from all the things that we've been looking at? This family, the gifts, the throne of grace. What is it that once kept us from them? Well, without a doubt, it's sin, and Paul makes this clear back in Ephesians 2 in verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Makes it really hard to be part of a family if you're dead. Makes it really hard to be able to accept and to use gifts if you're dead. Makes it really hard to ask for help if you're dead. And in fact, in all of these things, it's absolutely useless. But we continue reading in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, including the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The great gift, which it's hard to say this with all the gifts that come with grace, but maybe the greatest gift, because it gives us access to these other gifts, is the gift of forgiveness, the very gift that we started with. And notice in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us, which means that even though we have these great gifts, these wonderful gifts of grace that are given to us now, seems like the best is yet to come. Do we deserve that? No. The answer is unequivocally and undeniably for every single one of these things, of course not. That's why Paul says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we've been given this great gift. It's a multifaceted gift. a lot of parts to it. What do we do with it? My encouragement tonight is going to be the same one that Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in this grace that we've been given. Stand firm in the gift of this family that has been given to us in grace. Love this family. Cherish this family. Work with this family. Work for this family. Stand firm in the gifts that have been given to you by God through grace. Use those gifts to build others up and to glorify God in everything. Stand firm in your determination to come forward to this extremely amazing gift of grace that we have in the throne of grace. Come to Christ in times of need, but also come to Christ in times that we don't have need, just to give Him thanks and praise. Stand firm in this salvation that has been given to us, and hold on tightly to the God who has given us, can't even put words to it, who has given us so much. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm. And if you this evening need to enter into this grace and put on Christ in baptism, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.